Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We will get to the text in a minute. First of all, we're here again for the Lord's Supper to prepare our hearts to partake of the elements that our Lord had asked us to do to honor him, as well as to do it in remembrance of him and for our encouragement and edification. It doesn't take long to know that I happen to have a sweet spot when we talk about the grace of God. I never get tired of it. Built into the word makes it different than the word love of God. Love of God is obvious. Built into the word, the grace of God, grace is unmerited favor. In the word, you never forget you don't deserve what you got. That's why we always say amazing grace when we sing Newton's song and many of the others. Grace always reminds us in that one word, you don't deserve it, but here you got it. What a gift. And I have a message that built on a hymn from a African brother. When it was translated into English, it is entitled, "Oh, How the Grace of God Amazed Me." Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Use the message to prepare our hearts. May we, if we have lost the sense of wonder and awe, Lord, help us to recapture it. Help us to see the glory, the sweetness, the wonder. May we never get tired of hearing it. May we read again and again and meditate and reflect and ponder, if you were not a God of grace, where would we be today? We'd be lost, condemned, with a horrifying future when our life on earth is done. And yet, by your grace, for your glory, we are recipients of your gift, all because of the work of your Son on our behalf. So, Lord, as we ponder, reflect, think about this wonderful theme again, may it stir our hearts, move us, challenge us, and help us to give our life, give our all, give our everything for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sinclair Ferguson wrote a book called Great Alone, written in 2010. The idea from the book came from a hymn that he had found, "Oh, How the Grace of God Amazed Me," written by an African pastor named Emmanuel Sibomana. He was born about 1915 and lived in a Baptist mission in the central Burundi. He came to Christ as a young man and became a Baptist pastor. In 1946, he penned and published this hymn. The hymn captured the rich contours and multi-sided character of the grace of God. The theme of grace and love is by no means unique to this particular hymn. The converted slave trader John Newton's famous hymn opened with the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Or how about Isaac Watts when he said, "Love so amazing, so divine." Charles Wesley, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me?" Later, by a man by the name of Charles Gabriel, wrote these well-known word, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene." Sinclair Ferguson went on to say, when he was asked time and time again, "Why another book on grace?" Answer, "For one reason, not all Christians find it so amazing. being made by God great is the sign of spiritual vitality. It is a litmus test of how firm and real is our grasp of the Christian gospel and how close is our walk with Jesus Christ. The growing Christian finds that the grace of God astonishes and amazes. And the other thing he said, number two, we can never reflect too much on God's grace. You should have Ephesians chapter 1. Follow along. Verse 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Yet that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he had made it accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, and forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, going to do a full exposition on this. We don't have that many hours left in the day because we know it is rich, requires many, many messages to dive into and plumb to the depth of these wonderful verses in here that all began in eternity past. But two concepts that we must never forget when we read or come across the concept of grace. Number one, what we were before we found grace, before we were saved, before salvation happened. And that was, we were in a state of bondage in our sin. We were a slave to our sin. Number two, since then, real freedom only because of him. Real reconciliation, real forgiveness, real justification, all those great gospel words, all set us free. It's what the grace of God gives us. Not free to do what we want, but free to serve and love him the way and in his intentions in creating us and giving us our existence. No Christian can have a vibrant Christian life without a continual reminder of the grace of God and their salvation. This is a reminder from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Here, Peter is launching into, this is a robust life of improving in your sanctification, growing in grace, and in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And he goes like this, but also for this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, what things? If you do not give all diligence to pursue and improve your godly way of life. He said that if you lack these things, you are short-sighted, even to blindness, and had forgotten that he had been cleansed from his old sin. So, beloved, we need to understand from the very beginning that before, when he found it, we were bound in sin and we didn't care about him. In fact, we were rebels to him. I know that it's hard for sometimes if you were one of the blessed ones that had a childhood conversion because you really don't have a real big track of a horrific sinful life. But your heart has always been dark. Your heart has always wandered away. And your heart always resisted what we know to be true as revealed in Scripture and Christ. But we need to understand that, number one, we were in bondage when he founded. We were slaves to sin, spiritual bondage. We were broken, guilty, and enslaved because of our sin. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, before the religious leaders, said this in John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever committed this sin in your life? Okay, you know the obvious. I got you. Because of that, we are a slave. Now, here's the problem. When I talk or share this truth with others, they'll say, "Well, I don't feel like a slave." Whether you feel like it or not, you still are. You're in bondage. That is the sinful nature in us that not only puts us in slavery, but deceives us in our condition. And so we need to understand grace met us when we are in bondage, not seeking him, but doing our thing, not going to holiness, not coming to Christ, not living for God, not singing his praises, but doing our thing, having our own song, and being self-focused, self-centered, self-everything. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 said this, when we were in our lost state, he said, "In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the print of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." That's what we were like. Two verses later it said, "But God, in his great love, quickened us, made us alive." Titus 3, verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish." Even Paul puts himself in there. "We were ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That was our condition. When we take our first step in grace, this is where we begin. We must realize our bondage to sin, and he has set us free, and we walk away from that bondage to live a life. That's why, and later on in his epistle in Ephesians, Colossians, we are to put off the old man, put on the new man. We don't do the thing that put us in slavery. In fact, Romans 6 said, instead of being slaves of unrighteousness, we now need to be slaves of righteousness. That's holy life. To realize that before I was set free from the grace of God, I was a prisoner to sin. Charles Wesley stated in his hymn that he wanted to have sung every year on the anniversary of his conversion. And, of course, my favorite part of that hymn is in stanza 3. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thy eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chain fell off. My heart was free. I rode, went forth, and followed thee." Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture in that hymn and that one stanza of our deadness, his quickening ray of regeneration, and we've been set free from that bondage of sin. That's why he said, my long imprisoned spirit lays. That speaks to the bondage of our sin. Sinclair Ferguson in his book said, as Jesus hinted, this sinfulness affects every dimension of our life. For example, our mind, in our lost state, we do not think clearly. Now let's be honest, sometimes we don't think clearly in our saved condition. But certainly, in our lost condition, we don't think so clear. We may be well educated and have a high IQ. That is no guarantee that we think clearly about spiritual things. Bible said that we cannot and will not submit to the truth because of the enmity within us. That enmity is sheathing hatred to the truth. My mind won't submit to that. Romans 1 said, when they hear the truth, they want to suppress it. That man in his natural state left to himself before the quickening ray that sets him free. to wake up, light come. It not only affects our mind, it affects our desire, our affection, our feeling. When we are on our own, when we're honest, we admit that we are not masters of our desires. We try to master them. We have moral consciousness that said you must get these things under control, but inwardly we are out of control and there is a world within us over which we have no control. That is indwelling sin working within, creating all kind of havoc, all kind of confusion, all kind of deception. Not only has sin bound us and weakened us in our minds, our desires, but our will, that part which should choose that which is right, best, and God-honoring. That too is in bondage. Oh yes, we say this message is about being right with God. Oh, I'll come and do it another day. That is my decision and I can make it whenever I want and whenever I'm ready. That is a self-deception at its highest. Ferguson went on to say this regarding that. The truth, however, is that we cannot think clearly about or desire Christ by our own unaided decision. Why not? We cannot respond to the good news of the gospel until we want Christ. And we cannot want Christ simply by a decision we can make at any moment we choose. We cannot say to our will to belong to the Lord. It is beyond our power to do that. No one can will the will to will No one can will the will to will what it will not want. Only God's grace can set us free to come to trust in Him, end quote. Even when you study David and his sin with Bathsheba, which was a tragedy and travesty. Sad, tragic, adultery, murder. But there are lessons to learn from Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 and his great confession. Because he gives us some light here. Sinclair Ferguson helped us with that. Quote, when the reality of his spiritual bondage came home to David, he realized when it went back to the very beginning of his life, I was sinful from the time of my mother conceived me. Psalm 51, verse 5. When we are first convicted of sin, we resolve to do better. But as soon as we have scraped away one layer of sin, thinking that it was only a superficial failure on our part, we discover another layer underneath until David traced his sin back to the beginning of his life. He was living in a state of spiritual denial. But when he realized the truth about himself, he admitted that the rot had set in from the start. Even when he was in his mother's womb, he cried out to God, cleanse me. Cleanse me. The idea of the word cleanse me is not a simple light wash. It means scrub. Scrape out the dye out of my soul. The cleaning that David was talking about was vigorous and rigorous kind of cleaning. His sin was a deep dye. There were layers of deceptiveness, sin and bondage in his heart. That is why he cried out to God, who alone can clean him. That's why God said to his people through the lips of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1 verse 18, come now, let's reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Only God can do that. Only God can transform our hearts. Trying to go to any other mean, your work, your righteousness, your church attendance, your Bible reading, your prayers, your good works, none of them will remove the debt or set you free from your bondage. Only salvation through Jesus Christ. So, brings me to point number two that we need to remember. It's the freedom the grace of God gives us. Such freedom is not just for a select few. It is for all who come to Christ by faith alone. This is not meant for elite Christians. This is for all who come empty-handed. I have nothing to offer but my sin. Please forgive me. I trust in your Son's work on my behalf. That's why Jesus said in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Two verses later, he said, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. When you come to Christ, he promised, you come to me. Nowhere else. Don't you go to something else. Don't you try to get something, accolades or achievement, accomplishment on your own and try to present that to me. None of it works because your die is too deep and your debt is too much. I and I alone can clean it and clear it. Come to me and I will set you free. Wow. The problem lies in the fact within us, in our spiritual blindness, spiritual dullness. If there is resistance in the heart to loving God, there will be resistance in the mind to knowing God. Think about that. Some of you have been listening to me for a long time and you still haven't found Christ. And I have tried and prayed and preached with everything I have to help you to see your need. If you resist him in the heart, you'll have no desire to listen to the truth about him. It begins in the heart. You need, well, what do I do then, Pastor? I can't seem to do it. And you just said that I can't do it and let God sovereignly do it. So you do what the one guy said. He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We have many bondages. Take your pick. I call it the sin of your choice. But only one remedy. Jesus Christ. That's what the table is all about tonight. To remember that again and remind ourselves. Nowhere else but the cross. To do this and remember to me. Use this table that was meant to re-examine, to meditate and reflect. And in a way, I liken it to make sure we reset with the idea of the centrality of why we're here. But freedom and liberty comes through the gospel and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I chose to read the hymn that gave me the title for the end. So these are the words that this African man gave. Seven stanzas. Oh, how the great of God amazeth me. Oh, how the great of God amazeth me. It loosened me from my bond and set me free. What made it happen so? His own will, that much I know, set me as now I show at liberty. My God had chosen me, though one of naught, to sit beside my King in heaven court. Hear what my Lord had done. Oh, the love that made him run to meet his erring son. This had God wrought. Not for my righteousness, for I have none, but for his mercy's sake, Jesus, God's son, suffered on Calvary tree, crucified with thieves was he. Great was his grace to me, his wayward one. And when I think of how at Calvary he bore sin penalty instead of me, amazed, I wonder why. He, the sinless one, should die for one so vile as I, my Savior, He. Now all my heart desire it to abide in Him, my Savior dear, in Him to hide, my shield and buckler, He, covering and protecting me from Satan's dart. I will be safe at His side. Lord Jesus, hear my prayer. Your grace impart when evil thoughts arise through Satan's art. Oh, drive them all away, and do You from day to day keep me beneath Your sway, King of my heart. Come now, the whole of me, eyes, ears, and voice, join me, creation all, with joyful noise. Praise Him who broke the chain, holding me in sin's domain, and set me free again. Sing and rejoice. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your grace. You have touched us all the same. It is Your amazing grace. We stand amazed, we stand in wonder, we stand in awe. And when we don't, we need to spend more time in our closets with our Bibles, reading what You did. And we didn't deserve it. We were worthy of wrath, judgment, for all eternity. Because not only of the sins we committed, but the dark, sinful heart that we have. And yet You have set us free. You have forgiven us. We are now for the first time able to live a life that is actually pleasing to You. Certainly not perfect, but we're no longer slaves. We're free by Your grace. We are free, unfettered, free to serve, to love, to worship, and to glorify You. Father, may You be pleased, honored, and glorified as we partake of the elements together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.